Crossroads. I'm Sophie, if we haven't met. We're going to kick off a new series this weekend, but before we get started, we're going to spend some time singing to God. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand on up with us and sing along.
See, who breaks the power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nation with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done.
high, and in your love and kindness, raised me up with Christ and made me righteous. You have won me back the riches of your amazing grace and relentless love. I'm made alive forever with your life, forever by your grace. I'm saved by your grace. I'm saved. Lord, you are the light that broke the darkness. You satisfy.
I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that I'm not the only one who has fears in life and fears that may be holding me back and hindering the ways I may choose to live my life. One of the areas that God has been shining a light so that I can kind of get some freedom from those hindrances and fears is around my fear to hope, to let myself hope, and to hope again after massive disappointment. I had placed a lot of hope in the idea of someone choosing me, someone choosing to want to marry me. And I guess I thought, you know, when you finally get married, that means you're enough. You're enough to be chosen, and God has kind of put his stamp of approval on you, and you're not too much of a hot mess, so here you go, here's your spouse. That's kind of how I saw it. And so when I finally got married, just a couple months later, my husband said, this was all a mistake, and I'm done. And because of where I had placed my joy and where I had placed my hope, I was devastated. It was easily the darkest time of my life. And I didn't just lose a marriage, but I lost my quickness to hope. I lost my tenderness of heart because now I was so afraid, what if I hope again? If I go through disappointment like that again, I don't know if I could make it through it. So that's a huge fear of mine, or has been. And in this song we're about to sing, it says, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And when I think about the phrase, I'm a child of God, I think of my daughter and what it means for her to get to be my child. Nobody spends more time with my daughter than I do. I am the heaviest influence in her life. I'm there constantly having conversations with her and influencing what she believes about herself, what she thinks about herself. I'm there course correcting her thoughts and her perceptions of life. And so in considering my fear, it's been the same conversation I've been able to have with my father, God, a real God, who's there. I have constant access to him to let him shape how I view what's happened to me. I can't control what someone else did, but I can control my heart's response to it. And I don't have to have a hard heart. I can choose to still be tenderhearted and to still let myself hope. And so I don't know what your fear is. I don't know what your fear is. Maybe you have a fear of apologizing to someone, or a fear of authority. Maybe you've been hurt by authority and so now you're kind of resistant to it. I don't know what your fear is, but take hold of it in your mind. And as we sing this song, I just want you to consider this conversation with God. Like, okay, this fear, whatever it is that's been holding me back, God, what do you have to say about it? What's some truth you might want to speak into my mind and my ways so that I can live free and not be paralyzed and dictated and a slave to fear? So I want to invite you guys to sing this chorus with us. It says, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone.
You guys sing it. Real quick, fear is anything that you have a greater belief in than something else. So if I fear of getting in a car accident, it's I have a greater fear of someone else's driving than my ability to do it great. So in my life, I want to know God's identity for me more than I fear anything else. And this describes God's love. It's like this.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. Drown my fears in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing that I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through.
Child of God, and I am a shot of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. No longer. Well, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Fly. The palace light.
God, I ask that you would receive the praise that we're giving to you right now. That you would see this time as us just saying, we recognize who you are and the work that you're doing in our lives, and even the ways that you draw us to places like this, that you're able to show us who you are and to make ourselves available. So would you see our steps here this morning and clicking online as prayer saying, we want to encounter you. We want to encounter you in ways we haven't yet. Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, it's great to get to worship with you guys. 11:45. I think you're the best. So do me a quick favor. Oh, and Sophie, thanks for sharing with us. Thanks for being vulnerable, right? Takes a lot of guts. Love it. Do me a quick favor. Say hi to somebody around you and then grab a quick seat.
...54% of the millennial generation will not be in corporate America. 54% of the millennial generation either views themselves as an entrepreneur or right now is already in entrepreneurial activity. Being an entrepreneur is lonely. You just need to be around other people. What would happen if we made a conference for people who were in the entrepreneur world? We had our first conference last year, and it was worth it because we built it into God's people who are in the business world, in the startup world. I want people to be validated that what they're doing is very, very important to God. This business that I have a passion for, that's from the very heart of God. And I want them to be encouraged to keep going. And I want them to have some tool, some resource that they can go back and apply to their situation that's actually going to take their business to a new place, because they need it, the kingdom of God needs it, the world needs it, and that's why Impulse is here.
Yes, I am incredibly excited about the Unpolished Conference. If you have been procrastinating, we've been talking about this for weeks, you gotta go to unpolishedconference.com and get your tickets today. We have breakout sessions for the first time this year, super practical sessions you're gonna be able to apply to your life the very next week. And if you've ever watched this little startup show called Shark Tank, this year, Damon John is gonna be with us at Unpolished Conference. And so, there are speakers who you're not going to be able to see in this intimate of a setting any other place, any other time. So go to unpolishedconference.com and get your tickets today. My name is Matt. If we haven't met, I am the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. And the thing I am probably most excited about right now in the anywhere world is groups. We've been talking about groups for the last 4 weeks, and we've created a new tool at crossroads.net/groups where you can go and find communities to belong to. I don't know if you've ever found it difficult to find people to connect with and belong at Crossroads, but we've tried to solve that problem. If you go out there, it's really exciting. You can search your neighborhood. We have groups in Atlanta, in Denver, in Louisville. There's a community in Columbus. There's 4 groups that are that this community in Columbus has put on. There's a group where they attend the weekend together. There's a group where they make wine together. There's a group of people who appreciate vinyl records. And so whatever you're into, wherever you live, go to crossroads.net/groups and search for your interests, your neighborhood, and find a group to belong to. If you find that there's not one close to you, or there you have an interest or a hobby or a thing you want to start a group around that doesn't exist, I want you to start the group. I want you to lead that group and apply to be a leader today, because we need people who raise their hand and say, hey, I'll be the center, I'll be the hub for people to belong and connect, because I realize that if we're going to grow closer to God together, we can't do that without other people. And so all over the country and the world, we want there to be groups of people together with the Crossroads DNA who are journeying towards Jesus together. We're really, really excited about that. One of the groups we have around Crossroads with a phenomenal mission is called Whiz Kids. Whiz Kids is a group of volunteers who spend time each week with students in at-risk areas around Cincinnati and our campuses that exist around Cincinnati. And so they're tutoring these kids, and the change in their life is absolutely incredible. Just in an hour a week, and there's all kinds of different ways to volunteer with them, we're helping them with schoolwork and homework. Their confidence at school goes up. Their grades start to improve. And really, their outlook on life totally changes. And so this is an incredible opportunity opportunity to have an impact on someone's life. And in the process of it, really have your life be changed as well. And you can go to crossroads.net/whizkids, learn all about this group that you can belong to, the impact you can have, some info sessions that are coming up soon, and ways that you can get involved and volunteer. All of these things at Crossroads, WizKids, the groups tool, Unpolished Conference, it's all ways that we feel like God is calling us to be making an impact in His name. And so there's a time each week where we're generous, where those of us who are on the team feel like and believe that God's been generous to us, so we want to be generous with the things that He's entrusted to us. And so every week we do that. And so that's going to be this time now. You can go to crossroads.net/give. If you're on this team, you can set up a reoccurring gift. That's what I do with our giving. You could do a one-time gift. If you're brand new, you're just checking us out and you're sort of feeling this out, I totally get it. If you don't trust us or know us well enough, that's totally fine with us. We just want this experience to be a blessing to you and for you to have an opportunity to get some questions answered and grow closer to God. While we do that, we're going to hear a story of life change through WizKids. We're glad you're here.
Quality childhood education can change the course of a child's life. A kid who misses out on quality preschool is already behind by the time he hits kindergarten. Without help, that gap widens and it's nearly impossible to catch up. If a child can't read by the end of third grade, he's four times more likely to drop out of school. And in areas of concentrated poverty, that kid is 17 times more likely to drop out. Children who beat these odds almost always succeed because of a relationship. Because of someone who believes in them.
Here for WizKids, huh? Such a great, great program. We've been at WizKids for several years, and the stories of impact, not just on the kids, but on the mentors and tutors, it's amazing. So if you're looking for a way to give back, make a difference, man, WizKids is the way to go. Hey, I'm Chuck, and whether you're tuning in or if you're in a room, thanks for being a part of this kickoff to a new series. We're calling it The Business of Success. You might be asking, is this a series about business or is this a series about success? It's actually both. It's actually both, because one of the energy points that kind of said, hey, we need to do a series on that, is we just recognize if you work in a corporate setting, if you work in an environment where it's like for profit and maybe not the, you know, anyway, if you work in a corporate setting, it's easy to think about that as a place of frustration in your life. Right? Man, I'm doing the grind. I'm working for the man. I mean, those are the kind of things that we say sometimes about that corporate environment. Maybe that's why so many of you really enjoyed breaking up some office furniture with a baseball bat. I don't know if you saw that or not. We got some footage of that. People were taking out major aggression. Look at that. Man, this, like, the screen. Look at this one. She's like, there's a name behind that swing. I don't know who it is, but there's a name behind that swing. Even Robbie Ryder was getting into the action. So, We know that being in business sometimes is stressful. We know that that can be a place where maybe you do wrestle with, is there significance to what I'm doing besides making the money that I'm making? Some of us may even feel guilty about the level of success that we've had in business because we're like, oh, I should be doing something, I should be giving back. And I want you to know, if you are in business, that is godly and good work. And it's meant to be a channel of blessing in the world. And in this series, we're going to talk about what that looks like. And that begins by defining success God's way, which is what we're going to talk about today. But before we talk about success, we're going to talk a little business. Every week in this series, we've invited a guest, someone that's a part of our community who knows something about the business of success, to give us about 5 minutes on their tips for success. And this weekend, we're joined by my friend Sarah Fahrenkamp, who, along with being a great wife and mom, know her and her husband Brad and their family well. She's also a prayer warrior, and her job is senior HR manager for, I gotta get the title right, Global Skin and Personal Care at a little company you may have heard of called Procter & Gamble. So she literally manages the careers of hundreds of people at the executive level at P&G. Some of you in this room, you're here because she's your HR manager, and you thought it'd be a good job to come when your HR manager was speaking at church. Good career move for you, right? So Sarah is going to be talking to us about something that probably resonates with many of us. Anybody want to get promoted? Anybody interested in getting promoted right now? Yeah. So Sarah is going to talk about secrets to getting promoted. So welcome up my friend, Sarah Fahrenkamp.
Hi, good morning. As Chuck said, I'm in human resources at P&G, and a big part of my job is staffing people. And so I get a lot of invitations for coffees and lunches to talk to people about their careers. And the conversation always starts the same. Sarah, how do I get promoted? Fast. The fast is important to people. Do I need to develop different skills? Do I need to work on a different project? What role should I have next? Do I need to work for the right person? What do I do to get promoted? Because in the corporate world, promotion equals success. It tends to mean more money. It tends to mean more power. It tends to mean more authority. So that's what people want. So I'm going to tell you the three things I tell them over coffee and lunch. First, I tell them, do your job well. That sounds really common, but it's one of the secrets to getting promoted. I tell them, it doesn't matter what your role is. It doesn't matter if it's a bigger job or smaller job. While some jobs may have the spotlight shown on them a little bit brighter, the people I've seen over time get promoted the fastest and be the most successful decided that whatever the job was, whatever the role is, they were going to do it to the best of their ability. Several years ago, we had a woman that we placed into a role. And the hallway conversations behind the scenes were something like, oh, she got that role. Meaning, she must not be very good and she'll never get promoted out of that role. But she made a conscious decision to do the job to the best that she could every single day. And over months and a year, people started taking notice that the job that no one wanted to do, she was knocking out of the park. And she proceeded to get promoted much faster than most of her peers, simply because she did her job that she was given to the best of her ability. The second thing I tell people is, be a joy to be around. No one wants to work with a Debbie Downer. When I'm placing people, my executives ask me for people with great skills, but they also usually come to me and say, I want someone that can speak life into this team. I want someone who's going to be a leader. I want someone with good energy. They want both. One is not enough. Recently, I had to an open role, and I had to place somebody in it. And so I started asking my teams around this one particular candidate, and they said, she's really good at her job. She has the skills to do any of these different open roles that we have. But then people also said, but I love working with her. She really listens to people on the team. She really wants to be part of a bigger thing. She's just a ray of sunshine when she comes in the morning. And I literally had people following me into the bathroom, texting me at night, instant messaging me, begging for me to put them on her team because she was a joy to be around. Are you a joy to be around every day at work? Finally, I tell people, what's the thing that brings you energy in your job? What's that one thing that you don't mind spending an extra hour or two a week doing? What's that thing that comes really easily to you that feels like you were made to do it? The people I've seen who are the most successful and get promoted, know what that thing is, and they spend a disproportionate amount of their time and energy on it. They might be a researcher, but they know that building people and teams really energizes them, and so they spend a lot more time building into people. When they figure out what that thing is, people take notice, and it tends to bring them more joy and help them do their job better. These three things may sound really cliche, because they are, but they're cliches because they work. Over hundreds of people that I've witnessed have had these three things in common. And it doesn't matter if you work at P&G, or you're stocking shelves at Kroger, or you're a dental hygienist. It doesn't matter. The tips are the same. So I'd ask you, are you doing your job well every day? Are you a joy to be around? And do you know what one thing in your job brings you energy?
Thank you, Sarah. And hey, the key is application. So if you heard something there, they're like, oh, yeah, I need to think about that one a little bit more. I encourage you to apply it. So the series is called The Business of Success, and we're going to talk a lot about business in this series. Today, though, is about defining success. Let me pray as we do that. God, I believe that there is a definition of success that really is an invitation from you to live our lives fully, to live the life that you've designed us to live. And so, God, I pray that beginning today and as we journey in this series, you would show us that definition. Help us to see how it plays out right where we are right now. Wherever we work, whatever we do, right now, help us to know how we can be successful. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is about defining success God's way. And so here's my question. If I were to have you turn to the person to your left or your right, I'm not asking you to do that, but if I were, and tell them your current definition of success, what would you say? What is your current definition of success? I know that in a room this big and just the variety of people who are watching online and listening here in the room, I know that there's going to be a range of answers. But I want you to know, whatever your answer is, God has opinions on that answer. And God has opinions on that answer, not because he wants to bring you down to size, but God has opinions on that answer because he wants to help you live fully into who he's created you to be. So another question might be, could there be a possible definition of success that would be universally applicable to all of us? I mean, is it possible that there's a definition of success that works for the student in Uptown and it also works for people who work around the city? Is there one that could apply to the business owner and the employees of the business? Is there one that could apply to the stay-at-home parent and also apply to the work-from-home IT professional? Is there one that could apply to people who are wealthy and also people who are making minimum wage? Here's a crazy thing. I'll go on a limb. Could there even be a definition of success that works for the east side of town? I know, and the west side of town at the same time. Like, is that possible? Some of you are like, lower your expectations, Chuck. I get it, but I wonder if that's possible. And I was reflecting on how do I currently define success, and how have I defined success over the course of my life? And I'll just tell you, I've seen a roller coaster in the definitions I've had for success. The first time I was confronted with the changing definition of success, I was only 4 years old, and it was at my preschool graduation. I don't like to brag about it, but I am a preschool graduate. And so cap and gown and everything, we had our preschool graduation. And all of us stood as a part of the kind of parade of what we were doing that day with a big sign that said, I want to be this when I grow up. And so our preschool teacher had us all come in and tell her what we wanted to be. Now, if you're a preschool teacher watching or engaging right now, don't do what my preschool teacher did. Don't do this. But she had us go into her office, and she said, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? So I go in her office. She said, Chuck, so what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a football player. And you know what she said to me? She said, well, Billy already picked that, so you have to pick something else for the graduation. Just crushed my spirit. I could have been a contender, you know? And she snatched my dream away and then demanded another answer. And so I'm like, I don't know what else. I wanted to be a football player. I'm 4 years old. I want to be a football player. And so I don't know if it was just the last show I watched. I'm totally dating myself with this. But there was a sitcom called Too Close for Comfort. And I had probably just watched it the night before. And I knew the guy on the show was a cartoonist. And so I have pictures of me in my cap and gown in preschool with a big sign that says, I want to be a cartoonist when I grow up. Now, the problem is, I can't draw to save my life. I mean, that was not, like, you can't be everything you want to be. I just couldn't, that wasn't in the cards for me. That was my first changing definition of success. And then as I think about my life, I had different definitions of success. When I was 21, I had a soundtrack for my definition of success. It was this right here.
Yeah, what y'all want to do? Want to be ballers, shot callers, brawlers, who be dipping in the bins with the sweat.
All right, let me just stop. Just stop there. Just stop. Better stop while I'm ahead. Stop while I'm ahead. My man Ted, you feeling me on that one, right? You know it. I was all about the Benjamins. I was about getting paid. When I was 21, going into my senior year of college, I'd worked really hard, had a great job lined up with P&G, and I wanted to make money, a lot of money. That was my definition of success. And I actually got into that career, and around 30, I had a shift in my definition of success, because I had started to accumulate a lot of the things that I thought meant I would be successful, but I didn't feel successful. And that was the point where God began to take me on a journey that led to a career change. It doesn't always have to lead to that for you, but it was a shift from defining success by the stuff that I was accumulating to actually living into the purpose God had for my life. I mean, even this week, I thought about the definition of success and how if it's varied, it just, man, it'll mess with you. So this was not the best week for my family. I admit that I like to be prepared for messages. I feel very unprepared this week. I mean, now I've done this a couple times, so hopefully it's decent by this point when you get it at 11:45. It's not going to get any better than it is right now, guys. I'll just tell you that right now. But it was a hard week. We had two cases of hand, foot, and mouth disease with our kids. My wife had her second kidney stone in 3 weeks. It was just like, man, stuff is just crazy, and I did not have as much time to prepare. So you know what? If success is defined as being perfectly prepared every time I give a message, I fail. I fail this week. And then I started Leadership Cincinnati. I've got involved in that class, and it's a really cool thing. I'm excited, and so I'm in the room with all the people in the class, and they're all suited up, and everybody's kind of saying what company they're from, and these people are from all these big law firms and these big financial institutions, and I'm sitting in the room, and I'm just like, do I belong here? And it was one of those moments where I said, well, if success is being completely confident in every situation, knowing you have a role in the room, man, I fail there too. And so I just realized, I don't know if I'm the only one, I need a definition of success that is solid and stable, one that isn't subject to the whims of my emotion or the ups and downs of a week or what I do for a living or don't do for a living anymore. And I wonder again, is there a definition of success like that, one that would be applicable to all of us in all of the varied roles and stations in life that we have? And I'm proposing that the answer we see in the Bible is absolutely yes. That there is a definition of success that transcends what you do for a living and actually can be lived out regardless of what you do for a living. But it is tied to work. It is tied to productive living and how you order your life. Because work is godly and good. Again, sometimes we can think about work as this bad thing, and we miss the point. No, we are created to work. You are wired to work. In the book of Genesis, we see the creation account. In Genesis 1, if you've never read it, you should read it and meditate on that. I think it's true. All theology can be found in Genesis 1, honestly, because it's what was happening when the world was operating as God designed it to operate. And what we see there is that as human beings, we see how we were supposed to work as God intended. When in Genesis 1:28, God blesses humanity with these words, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it," which means to bring order to it. It means to kind of wrestle these elements and produce something from them and have dominion. You know what that word means? It means you're created to rule. You and I were created to rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Work is godly. Work is good. You and I were created to work. So the question then is, how do we define success in the work that we do? And Jesus tells a brilliant story that I believe gives us the definition of success from God's perspective. And it's a story that maybe you've heard before. It's the story of the parable of the talents. It's a story of investment, though. It really is. It's probably the oldest reference to investment banking that we find in historical literature anywhere. And Jesus used a lot of business references in his teaching. So Jesus was clearly pro-business because he used a lot of business references as he was describing the way the kingdom of God operates. This story may be familiar to some, so it helped me to read it in a different translation this week, to see it with fresh eyes, and I want to read it from that translation to you. This is from the Message version of the Bible. This is Jesus' story about investment. He said, "It's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000, to another, $2,000, to a third, $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him, 'Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner.' The servant with the $2,000 showed how he had also doubled his master's investment. His master commended him, 'Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner.' The servant given $1,000 said, 'Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways. that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you. So I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness, says Jesus as he's petting a lamb on a rock, telling us the story of investment. Do you get the sense that the stakes are high in God's mind as it relates to how you live your life? It's a big deal. And I think in this story, we get a definition of success. In this story, we see what the Bible says from Genesis all the way through Revelation about success. It's the big idea today. It's the big idea for this series. Success is leveraging your life for good and for glory. That's the definition of success. And to press into it a little more, I want to explore three words that I think Jesus emphasizes thematically in this story. The words are work, why, and want. First, work. Work is about leveraging what you have where you are. This story is an interesting one for Jesus to tell because the parable of the talents, as it's kind of written in other translations of the Bible, talents are not a sum of money. Talents are actually a weight of measurement. And so we don't know if this master left talents of silver or if he left talents of gold. We do know that even at the minimum measurement of a talent, he probably entrusted to each of these servants the modern day equivalent of hundreds of thousands of dollars apiece. So this is not some small amount of money. Don't think about two coins. This is a massive investment the master is making in the servants. And in the story, the master represents God, the servants represent you and me, and the talents, I believe, represent the things that God has entrusted to you. Do you realize that God sees you as priceless, and he has entrusted priceless, infinite, valuable things to you to produce a return? Your thinking, the way you process things, your creative thoughts, your passions, your opportunities, your relationships, the things that keep you up at night, the things that get you going in the morning, those are given to you by God. God entrusts valuable investments in each of you, and God wants a return on his investment. He wants a return on his investment. And so leveraging is all about doing what you can with what you have. Leveraging is a financial term, and what it means is basically using other people's money to invest to produce a return such to the point that you can pay back other people their money and still have a profit. That's what leveraging is in a financial sense. And that's exactly how God sees the investment that he has made in you and in me. Everything we have is on loan from God. And so we see the wise servants in this story get immediately to work. Man, they start to produce a return on their investment. But we see this wicked servant, and if you read it in other translations, it doesn't just say he's lazy, it says he's wicked. This wicked servant digs a hole, which basically means he's choosing stagnation. He's choosing not to go beyond his comfort zone. He's choosing to settle and not to leverage all that's been given to him. A friend of mine read a book recently called Imagine Heaven, and in the book, they look at near-death experiences, but the cool thing is they don't just look at it from people who have a Christian point of view, but this author, who was a Christian, he looked at, well, what does it look like if you're Muslim and you have a near-death experience? What does it look like if you're Buddhist? What does it look like if you don't have any faith at all? And the common thread amongst all those different religious perspectives are people who have near-death experiences say the most common question they heard was when they faced God, God asked them, what have you done with the life that I've given you? And I know we have different beliefs in here, but my belief is one day we will all stand before God and we will have to answer that question. What did you do with the one and only life that I've given you? So I like what Sarah said about do your job really well. We all have different roles in life. We all have different stations. We have different vocations. I don't know what it is that you do, but do it well. Leverage what you have where you are. She also said that, what is that thing that kind of gives you energy that you don't mind spending an hour or two extra doing over and beyond your daily work? I'll tell you what, I want to ask that question this way. Where are you giving natural efforts but experiencing supernatural results? Man, we all have a place like that. Your friends will tell you, you might be in sales and your friend used to have the account. And he's like, dude, I couldn't get them to buy anything. How are you getting them to do this deal? Others of us, it's in management and leading people. Somebody's telling you the last manager couldn't get anything out of this guy. You've got them working at your best. You have a gift in managing people. Some of you, you might think, man, I'm a part-time cashier at Target. What does this mean for me? But your manager's telling you, I see people willing to stand in line longer so they can interact with you. Listen, that's a place where God's deposited a talent in you. Leverage it. Leverage it. Where you are, get as much as you can out of that. It's about work. It's also about knowing your why. The second word is why. As I look at this story, I'm like, well, what was it about the wise servants? What was different in their mindset than the wicked servant? And I think it was they had the right why. They knew why they were investing. And here's why I believe they were investing. You can kind of get it in the tone of the story, the way Jesus tells it. I believe the two servants who doubled their investment, they loved their master. They actually had a relationship with their master, and their why was pleasing their master. So when he came back, they couldn't wait to tell him about how they had doubled their investment that he had entrusted them with. They said, that investment says the master wants relationship with me. He doesn't just want performance from me, and they knew that. So they had a clear why as they were investing. I think the guy who hid the talent, man, he didn't have a clear why. Or if he did, he had the wrong why. It was covering his butt. And the truth is, if you don't have a why for the work that you do, man, you will be aimless and success will be elusive. I read a book recently on productivity. It was really good. It's called Do More Better. And in the book, he talks about productivity thieves. And one of the categories he says we all have as a productivity thief are thistles and thorns. And he's drawing back to the Genesis story. In Genesis 1, work is good. God has created us to co-create, to rule, to take order in the world. And what we see is sin entering the world in Genesis 3. We made a choice against God. Adam and Eve did. And when that happened, literally all hell broke loose in the world. And what we see is God does not curse work, but he curses the ground, meaning work will be harder. And so all of us on our path to success have to deal with thistles and thorns. Let me give you some examples of these. Here's example number one. Traffic. Traffic is a thistle and a thorn in our sides. I mean, have you ever been prepared for a meeting, you left on time, you know the way, but it includes 75 South. And I'm telling you, I don't know, what is it? 75 South, like when an accident happens there, it's like it gums up things from here to Detroit. I don't know what that's about, but that's a thistle and a thorn. Here's another one. It's a big day in the office. It's a big day in your classroom. It's a big day in the hospital. It's a big day and you're a student. And of course that's the day when your kid wakes up with a fever. Of course that's the day. Thistles and thorns. Here's one we all can relate to. Anybody work with somebody who's just difficult to be around? Like you wish they heard what Sarah said earlier about being a joy at work. You might just send them that clip from the message this weekend. Like we all have someone like that. Hey, listen, those are thistles and thorns. Those don't happen because you're a bad person. Those happen because the reality of this world is there are thistles and thorns. And here's the thing. You will never endure and you will never be as successful as you can unless you have a powerful why that helps you walk through your thistles and your thorns. Knowing your why is a game changer. A friend of mine showed me a video recently, and I think it powerfully illustrates the importance of knowing your why. Let's watch it together.
So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, all right, you teach music, you know, can you sing? And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing, you know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if, your uncle just got out of jail. You got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick. If you know which version I'm talking about, just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the
like me. Here's the thing. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time I asked him to sing, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what has more impact because you're walking in or towards your purpose.
So good. So good. I told the 10:05 you guys would be running through the aisles during that song. So you disappointed me, 11:45. You disappointed me. Man, don't miss that. Did you catch what he said? When you know your why, your what has more impact. Because you can still be going toward purpose. Anybody had, I don't know, a career change? Anybody not working in the job you thought you'd be working in? You know what? The truth is your what will change. Your how will change when you know your why. Man, you can continue to go towards success because you have a clear purpose behind what it is that you do. The final third insight from this story is the word want. Because I believe firmly Jesus tells us this story so we will want glory. Now, I know some of you, when you hear me say wanting glory, you're like, oh, that doesn't sound Christian to me. I'm supposed to be humble. Like, what do you mean want glory? Let's look at the definition of success. I'm saying here's what the Bible says success is. It is leveraging your life for good and for glory. And I know we have trouble with the word glory. We have trouble wanting or desiring glory. But here's the thing. We all want glory. We all want it. One preacher put it this way. Every single person in this room is after glory. In fact, some of you are being burnt out in your search for glory. We are all seeking it. We are all starved for it. Everybody in this room desperately needs to know they matter to someone. So we need to understand what the Bible means by the word glory. The word glory in the Bible is predominantly ascribed to God, and the word is actually weightiness. It means the meaningfulness of God. It means the significance of God. And here's what I know. I know each and every one of you wants a life of significance. You want to matter. You want your life to matter. You want your work to matter. We all want glory. And in this story, Jesus actually invites you into glory. He invites you into the very thing you want. Let's read it again and see it in the story. Matthew 25:21, this time in the English Standard Version. His master said to the 5 talent and 2 talent servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." I don't know about you. That sounds like a promotion to me. And then what does he say next? "Enter into the joy of your master." What does he mean by that? What's the thing here? Well, let's look at it again in the paraphrase version, the message. His master commended him. "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." See, if you are trying to pursue your own glory, you're going to fail. But man, if your life is bent toward the goal of leveraging your life for the good of others and the glory of God, actually, you get to share in God's glory. How about God has enough glory to go around? God has enough glory to go around. And he invites you and he invites me into a broader definition of success. God is looking for partners. I was at an awards banquet this week, ceremony this week, and one of the people being rewarded is a lawyer, and he's a partner in a firm. He's the chief partner in a big firm here in town. And I'm not a lawyer, but I have friends who are lawyers. I've had friends who work at law firms, and I know making partner in a law firm is a big deal. It's a big deal. Because when you make partner, your relationship to the firm changes. Before you make partner, no matter how much money you make as a lawyer, you are an employee. But when you make partner, all of a sudden you become a co-owner. And yes, you share in the liabilities and the challenge of the company, but you also get to share in the rewards.
And so when you make partner, your success is intricately tied to the success of the firm. And I believe what Jesus is inviting us into is a life where we bend our efforts and we leverage our lives for the good of others and the glory of God so that our success becomes intricately tied to the success and glory of the creator of everything in the universe. You are invited to be a partner with God. You are invited. Jesus put it this way in John 15, 15. He said, no longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends. And he goes on to say, because friends know their master's business. You know, I think, I'm really excited about this series for a lot of reasons, but one of them is, I think that definition of success, remember I asked you, how are you defining it currently? I think for many of us, your definition is way too small. Your definition is way south of what you were created to live into. What could be more significant than being a partner with the creator of the universe? What could be more meaningful than a life where you are orienting yourself to ultimately share in the ultimate glory of God? And that's what you're called into. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called The Weight of Glory. He says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, come and share in the joy of your master. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And friends, I believe that the invitation in this series for some of you, for me, is to not be too easily pleased. Man, some of us, our definition of success, if we're honest, just want to make as much money as I can. Really? That's it? A lot of us are afraid of retiring and not having enough money. What happens if you retire and you do have enough money and you live for another 40 years? What are you going to do then? Don't settle for just it being about money. For others of us, we want to be famous. We want to be known. Really? Really? Well, what happens when you become known? What are you going to be known for? And where are you going to draw your joy from? Don't settle. Some of us, we have our kids, and we think it's really noble to say things like, I want to raise great kids. I want to raise kids that make a difference. I want to raise kids and go to a great school. Great. And your kid gets into Harvard. Then what is your life about? Don't aim too small. I'm not saying any of those things in and of themselves are bad motives. I'm just saying you are made for more than that. You are made for more than that. Success for you is more than that. And God wants you to live into it. I know you may still be struggling with the glory thing. I struggle with the glory thing. Maybe it'll help you to get more confident and comfortable that you can want glory if you know Jesus prayed for it. In John 17, 22, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So in this series, this is an invitation for us to be about the business of success, but to have a clear definition of success that transcends the business that we're in. And if we have that kind of definition of success, then we can be faithful, fruitful, and fulfilled even if our job never changes. And that's the invitation in this series. So for some of us, this series is going to be about work. You know that you're not leveraging all you have where you are, maybe because you don't like where you are. Or maybe there are other things, but I'm telling you, the invitation on the table is, man, if you will work, if you will maximize what you've been given, you will get a reward. For others of us, it's about why. You've been pursuing this thing for 20 years now. You've been working really hard at something that you don't really like because you haven't been clear about your why. I want to have a special challenge for you. If you need to figure out your why, two things. One, make that the focus of your prayer this week. You don't have to know how to pray. You could just say, God, Chuck said, like, the why thing. That's prayer. Great. Lean in. Lean in. And here's the thing. You may actually hear something this week. You may get some clarity this week. Here's a second challenge for you. Share it with another person. We're in this season where we're inviting everybody to get in a group. You know why? Because that stuff gets refined in community. It has for me. And so I'm inviting you to do the same. For others of us, it's about knowing your why. And then for others of us, man, we've been aiming too small. And you need to want glory. You need to want a bigger life than what you even think is possible for yourself. You need to aim for something greater than just this short-term thing that you think is going to bring you comfort or status. That's what God has for you. And I'm excited for all of us to experience that and journey together in this series. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing a little bit of the song we sung earlier, Anybody Else. and I want to put the words up to the chorus on this song. Robbie gave me an insight on these words that really helped me, and I think it'll help you. This song says, why give anybody else the glory? Why give anybody else the praise? Why give anybody else the worship? Why give anybody else my days? And what he told me is, as they were writing that song, that last line in particular was a very intentional choice. Because what they realized is, the truth is, when we give God glory, we're not actually giving God something he doesn't already have. He already has it. He already has the weightiness and the meaningness. Same with praise, same with our worship. But the one thing on that list that we actually can choose to give to God or not give to him are our days. Isn't it interesting that the master entrusts hundreds of thousands of dollars to a servant who is wicked and lazy? God made a divine risk with you. And here's what I believe. If you entrust to God those days, those 9 to 5 days, those work days, those school days, if you entrust those to God, then there is a rich reward on the other side of that. So let's stand, and we're going to sing this song together. God, and as we sing it, I just pray for all of us that you would lovingly put your finger on the place where you're inviting us to grow in the midst of this series, because I know there's good things on the other side of that growth for us. And God, this song asks a question that really is not rhetorical. I hope that we wrestle with the question, why would we give anybody else our days when the offer that you give us is so amazing, it's so rich, and it's exactly what we're pursuing anyway. God, help us to see you as the answer. Success is relationship with you. Amen. Let's sing this together. Guys, this is going to be a great series. I think this could be one of the most spiritually impactful series for the journey that God has you on with him. So come back, invite friends, and we'll see you next weekend.